morning. Pastor Tim is speaking this weekend at a men's retreat at another church, and so he wanted me to let you know that he is working this weekend. He's not off, and so just want you to be assured that he's hard at the grindstone this morning. Well, good morning. We are going to start a new series called Living Beyond Myself. I hope that you have enjoyed the series that we've been in for the last about 6 weeks, Living Beyond the Possible. June Evans was here, Wayne Myers was here, and I don't know about you, but I was challenged and stretched to be a man of greater faith and pursue God for his purposes in my life. And we want to continue in that theme, but shift the focus a little bit and talk about living beyond myself. There's a few things every year when we sit down and talk about the calendar of what we're going to teach every year. Pastor Tim plans out the year, and there's a few things that we make sure that we teach about again and again and again every year. And one of them is this area of service, and that's what Living Beyond Myself is about. It's about service. And as I was preparing for this message, I looked back in my notes because it seemed to me that just not back too far ago, I had preached on this area of service. And sure enough, in my notes, it was about 1 year ago that I taught a message on service. And so I thought, my goodness, you know, I mean, it just seems like yesterday, and everyone is going to be bored, and the material, we're going over it again. And so I began to ask people, you know, do you remember this message? And I asked my wife, and I asked some people there at the office, and everyone just kind of looked at me with blank stares and didn't have a clue really about, it kind of seems like, yeah. And so I'm comforted this morning in one sense that you all probably will not be bored out of your mind because you probably don't remember a year back to June. I'm maybe, you know, not necessarily comforted in another sense that you probably won't remember tomorrow what we're talking about this morning. So it's a bittersweet experience for me, but it's just a reminder that, you know, so often the basics of our life, the most important things of life, we have to go over again and again and again. Isn't that just the truth? We have to keep going back and reminding ourselves what we are about, because we are a people in following Christ, and Christ, the lifestyle that he presents, is an opposite lifestyle from what the world presents. And because of that, we are in constant tension with what the world is teaching us, and we constantly have to remind ourselves to go back to what he has called us to be. And so this morning we're going to begin this series called Living Beyond Myself. And isn't it true that everything in life that is worthwhile requires us to step beyond ourselves, to step out of our comfort zone, to step out of what seems to be possible in and of ourselves to get to the next level? And so it may be losing 5 pounds. It may be getting that job promotion. It may be moving forward in an area of growth, deciding to be a reader, to read a book or to read another book, to pick up a book. Whatever it might be, to live beyond ourselves requires from us a decision that we are going to move forward and get out of our comfort zone. Now, I think it's appropriate that we're talking about this topic during this time. There is so much that's going on in the world today. We talk about Burma and 100,000 people, it seems, that have died in this catastrophe of the typhoon. We talk about fires and famine. I believe there's famine that's happening in 3 areas of the world. Tornadoes in the United States and just earthquakes in China. We're still finding out how many people are casualties there, and many parents have lost their kids. Just great tragedy throughout the world. And what more appropriate time would there be to talk about living beyond ourselves? Because the truth is, it's not about us. The truth is the world is ever more in need of a people that would hear God's call and that would be about ministering to him and to his people, that would be about getting beyond ourselves and living for others and sharing with others his love. And the world needs it now more than ever. The truth of the scripture, when Jesus said that the harvest is plenty but the laborers are few, is truer today than it ever has been before. And throughout the world, we have got to be a people that would be different, that would choose a lifestyle that's different. And so this morning, the topic of the message that I'm talking about is The Great Gamble. And there's some notes in your outline and your bulletin, excuse me, and if you want to follow along, you can do that. And so just to launch off here, I've got a prop, and of course, how appropriate for me, I have a deck of cards. And I'm not going to do a card trick this morning, although I could, of course, wow you with these cards. And I feel a little embarrassed because the last time I spoke, the topic was all in, and it was all about how we need to be all in, just like we're all in poker. But this morning, I have a different analogy to make for you. I promise I won't bring these cards up again until at least the next time that I preach. But these cards for this morning just represent a lifestyle that is available to us. And we all understand, well, many of you grew up in a home where cards, your parents didn't like the idea of having the kids play with cards. Anybody grow up in a house like that where mom and dad, they just weren't so sure? And that was because, right, these represented a particular kind of lifestyle. They represented gambling and the possibility that that our young person, as a parent, you're worried that your child will go into that arena and pursue a lifestyle that just doesn't end usually very well. Of course, the truth is that sometimes some people do win lots of money. Gambling, some people do win lots of money in the lotto. I was reading just recently in 2006, there was a Powerball jackpot of $365 million. And eight men in a Nebraska meatpacking plant pulled together $40 between them, $5 apiece, and bought the winning lottery ticket, $365 million. I think they decided to take the payout, the lump sum payout, and so it was something like $15 million apiece that they got. And suddenly they had won. Right, and just this year, in 2008, there was a man in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, who had been affected by Hurricane Katrina. He was a man in his 70s. His wife told him to stop by the store on the way home to pick up a jug of milk, and he decided to buy a lottery ticket, and he won $91 million. It happens, right? And we know it happens, and yet at the same time, we know that the odds of winning, right, they tell us the odds of winning are astronomical. They're ridiculous, right? I mean, why would anyone even play because they're so ridiculous? And yet, people tell me all the time, well, somebody's got to win, right? I mean, somebody's got to win, so might as well be me, might as well buy that ticket. But I just want to put in perspective for us the odds that we're talking about. That odds of winning that $365 million jackpot was 1 in 146 million. 1 in 146 million. Now, that sounds like a lot, but, you know, what exactly does that mean? So I've got, just to kind of put a little practicality on that, what that means is I want to tell you what your odds are of dying from flesh-eating bacteria. Now, most of you know that you probably don't want to die from flesh-eating bacteria, but the truth is that your odds of dying from flesh-eating bacteria are 1 million to 1. Odds of winning the Powerball are 148 million to 1. Now, so that's 140. You are 148 times more likely to die from flesh-eating bacteria than to win that lottery. I'm just telling you the truth here. How about if you are playing golf, four of you are playing golf, then the odds of two of you getting a hole-in-one at the same hole, right, during the same game on the same day, are 17 million to 1. That's about 50 times more likely, 60 times more likely than winning the Powerball lottery. Now, this one I like. The odds of you dying from a snake bite. The odds of you dying from a snake bite or bee sting are about 1,200 times more likely than winning the lottery. Okay, if I haven't convinced you yet that your odds are not that great, how about this one? If you drive 10 miles to purchase your lotto ticket, you are 20 times approximately more likely to get killed in the car on the way than you are to win the jackpot. But hey, somebody's got to win, right? I mean, but you just better be sure about what you're looking to win. Now, the lottery and gambling has a great pull on us. doesn't it? I mean, the governor of our state said this week when he presented the new budget, he said, we have an underperforming asset in the lottery. He said, people are just not buying as many tickets as we can get them to buy, and we can balance the budget if we do that. Why does he do that? Because he understands that when you promise the possibility of gambling, potentially a big win, somebody's got to win, that people just kick that money out. And there is a decision that we have to make about whether we are going to pursue that sort of lifestyle of looking for the next big win, of looking for a way to satisfy our wants. I mean, why do we want to win the lottery? Because, man, then all of our problems will disappear, right? I mean, boy, we'll be able to buy what we need to buy. We'll be able to retire. We'll be able to have a good time. We'll be able to, you know, whatever it might be. And, of course, at the same time, we know the truth. Right, we know that money, you know, makes you miserable. You wouldn't want money, makes you miserable, right? No, it's just miserable stuff. But the truth is that it's not the answer. But somebody's got to win. It sure would be nice if it was me. So if anybody wants to buy me a lottery ticket, you let me know. I'll receive it. The truth is that Mark 4:19 says this: the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Amen. The word is the word of life, right? The word here is the word that promises transformation for us, transformation for a marriage, transformation for our personality. We can go from a person that is full of anger and bitterness to a person that is full of love and care for others. We can be transformed from a person that is always about taking and always about me to a person that's always about giving. But the scripture says here that it is the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word out. The fears that we have, the worries of this life, the fears that we have, the anxieties, the concerns for, you know, whether or not our dollar is going to stretch far enough, whether or not I'm going to be able to buy that tank of gas this week for $27 or whatever it costs. All of these things choke out the word. The deceitfulness of wealth. See, there's something about money that when you get it, I mean, it's we need it, it's practical and everything else, but there's something about how it gets in our heart and it pulls us away from the realities of the world that we live in. I mean, we live in a world that is in need of a people that would be transformed and would be ready to be God's hands and his feet of love. The deceitfulness of wealth, the toys, the houses, the DVDs, the CDs, all the stuff that we're about accumulating and getting, it all chokes out that transforming word that God wants to make us different with. Now, there's a second example that I have up here, a second prop, and that is this. And it's a towel. And what is this? It's a roasting pan. Right? Now, in my home, this roasting pan is a pan that we use to wash our feet with. Well, the truth is, we use it for both. Right? We wash it real good in between, but it does get used for both. And so, just fair warning: if you ever come over for dinner, and we're having roast, this is probably the pan that it came out of. But the towel and the basin. Is the second example that I want to talk about today. And it stands in stark contradiction from sort of everything that's represented by the cards. And the towel is a lifestyle that we as believers are called to. John chapter 13 is a story that many of us are familiar with in Scripture, and it's the story when Jesus is with his disciples and they go in and they're about to have a meal together. And they're alone. They're by themselves. It's just them, and they're going to enjoy this meal together. And it is the custom that before you would sit down to the meal, there would be a foot washing. Now, this foot washing was not a ceremonial thing. It was not a religious thing. They didn't do it because of any other reason other than their feet were dirty. And in the first century, in the Middle East, when you ate, you reclined around the table. You didn't sit in chairs. You reclined around the table, and so your feet were in the face of the person next to you. And so it was a very practical thing that you would wash your feet or have your feet washed before you sat down for the meal, because when you walked in the streets were filthy. I mean, there was no pavement. There was plenty of animals that were making or, well, doing what animals do in the streets, and there was dirt and dust and filth, and you're wearing sandals, and you walk through the streets during the day, and you just pick up all kinds of stuff. Have you noticed your feet aren't that great look? Well, I mean, you might be enamored with your feet, but I've noticed that my feet are not that attractive. And so they would have someone come in and wash their feet of all this dirt and all this filth, all this soil that they had accumulated. And this job fell to the person that was sort of the lowest on the totem pole in the house. And so traditionally it was a slave that the master had commanded to wash feet, because nobody wants to wash somebody's dirty, stinky feet. I mean, take your shoes off, right? Come on, take your shoes off, stick them in the lap of the person next to you, have them take a look at it, right? I mean, how do you feel about that? I mean, you know, they may not be that happy. Not really. Not for reals. But you know that your feet are the lowest point on your body, and they accumulate stuff, and they're kind of far away from me, so they don't get cleaned as well as they should. And I, every once in a while, I look at my feet, and I just put my socks right back on because they're just not very attractive. It's not a desirable thing to do. And the servant this day, the slave, didn't show up. No one knew where he was. And so we see in Scripture that the disciples kind of stand around and look at each other. We just kind of get the sense that they're kind of looking down, looking at each other, wondering what's going to go on, because no one was there to wash their feet. And you get the sense that Jesus is just kind of sitting back and looking at the scene and observing what's going to happen. And finally it says the meal comes and nobody has made a move. And so Jesus stands up, and it says he takes off his outer garment, and he picks up a towel, and he begins to wash their feet. And he washes, one by one, all of the disciples' feet, and then washes and cleanses the filth, the stuff they'd been walking in that day, the stuff that they should probably have avoided and not stepped in, all the places that they had been, all the remains of all their travels that day were on their feet, and he washes them. And the disciples are surprised. One says, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You don't understand. You're the master. I'm the servant. You shouldn't be washing my feet." And Jesus says, "No, I need to wash your feet, because I'm teaching you something about service. I'm teaching you something about who I am." And he washes their feet, and he stands up, and he says, "Now, this is what you are to do. As a people that are following me, you are in the same way to wash others' feet." Now, I want to just give you two quick truths from this story. And if you do have your outline, there's just a couple of fill-in-the-blanks. And the first one is this, that the quickest route to true success is service. Now, Jesus is the most successful person in the universe, not by our standards, not by human standards, not by the world standards, but in the host of heaven, in the eyes of God, there is no more successful individual that walked on the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. And yet the way he lived his life was not to attain for himself, was not to accumulate things. It was to live a life of service, that the end result of which was to die so that you and I could be in relationship with him. And he says, "Follow me and do what I do." And Jesus models service for us time and time again. Actually, let's look at that. In that chapter, in chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing?'" Well, sure. You washed their feet. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." Jesus is all about service. His very existence was that of a servant. His very purpose was to serve. It's interesting, in one of the Gospels, the disciples start to argue about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus overhears them, and of course they get real quiet. And then he sits them down later, and he says, listen, he says, if you want to be great, you have to be the least. You have to be the servant. And all his life is about modeling for us service. And what God is looking for in you and I are people that would serve, are people that would decide to pick up the towel. The second thing I just want to note here is that the reason why service is so difficult, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the lifestyle of service that Christ calls us to is a tough row to hoe. And the reason it's so difficult is because we're selfish. I know it's a revelation. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm selfish. Now, turn back to the person that spoke that to you and say, yes, you are. The truth is that the biggest obstacle that we have to living beyond ourselves, living beyond myself, is that we're selfish. I'm selfish. I understand why I'm teaching this message again 1 year later, because I'm selfish. I'm still figuring it out. This week, it never fails. Here I am about to teach on service, and I begin to have experiences that require me to be a servant. I got a call in the middle of the night. I had the pastor on call, pager, and it almost never rings in the middle of the night. And it rang at about 12 o'clock in the morning, and it was the hospital. We were actually on the backup pager for if they can't find the chaplain, they call us. Well, at 12 o'clock at night, it never fails, they can't find the chaplain. And, of course, so we get the call. And we don't know, you know, who it is, and so I ask them who it is, and it's no one that their name, I don't recognize it, you know, and so I'm trying to figure out a way, you know, do I need to go in, do I not need to go in? I get up and I look on the computer on the database. We have a database of 6,000 people that come through the doors of Koinonia, and their name doesn't pop up, and so I'm thinking, you know, they probably don't have any connection to Koinonia at all. It's maybe a sort of overzealous staffer there at Hanford Community. You know, sometimes we'll go to pray for people, and just the staff has called us. The family doesn't even want a pastor, or they need a priest to administer the last rites, and I don't do last rites, and I'm no good to them. And so sometimes we'll get called, and you know, we just have to leave because it was we shouldn't be there. And so I'm kind of going through my mind all these reasons why I don't need to go. And I'm thinking, you know, no one's going to know. These people, I don't know these people. And they don't go to Koinonia. I'm just being honest. I mean, come on. My aunt's over here saying, Andrew. I'm just being honest. And so I go in. I drive in, and I pray with the family. And you know, and it's not any great, it's great shakes. You know, nothing great happened. And I'm not even sure that they really did want me there. But I decided that I was going to be of service to them. And I remembered, all right, I'm teaching on service this weekend. The next day I got an email from a friend who was asking me to do a memorial service for a family member that had died. And I just immediately began to think of all the reasons why this was not a good time. I mean, on Friday and Saturday I taught a seminar that went, you know, Friday night and Saturday most of the day, and I was going to preach this weekend. I had a full week, you know, yada, yada, starting to list of all the things that I had to do, you know, all the reasons why. And, I mean, I love this person, they're my friend, but I'm thinking, you know, is there a way that I can get out of this and I can give it to someone else? Why? Because I'm selfish. And, I did it. I called my wife, of course, and I said, do I need to do this? She said, yes, of course you need to do it. Thank God for my wife. And I did, and it was wonderful, and it was a blessing to them, and blessed my socks off just being a part of that. And the truth is that service is difficult, and we're selfish. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm selfish. Come on, say it for real. Tell them, I'm selfish. And then look back at them and say, yes, you are. There's a man in Scripture named Solomon, King Solomon, who is the second wisest man in Scripture. He's second to Jesus. And God appears to him and offers him whatever he wants, and Solomon very wisely asks for wisdom. You know, it's actually interesting. Someone mentioned me yesterday that the reading for today out of our Life Journal, many of you are doing Life Journals with us, and Life Journals, they're available at guest services if you'd like to do with this with us, and it just breaks the Scripture into daily readings, and you read that portion of Scripture, just a couple of chapters, and then you find a verse that speaks to your heart, and then you just write that verse out, and then you write a little application about what that means. And the reading for today is out of, I believe it's 1 Kings, chapter 3, and it's the story of Solomon asking for wisdom. And I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, when God appears to Solomon, Solomon asks for wisdom, and he does it, he says, for the following reasons. Let me just read the verse to you. It's chapter 3 in 1 Kings, starting at verse 7. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge." Now he's saying, "Lord, give me wisdom so that I can serve. Give me wisdom so I can serve." And God says, you know, because you've asked for wisdom, this is, and then I'm going to bless you in all these other ways. And he says, I'm going to give you wisdom to serve your people. Now the problem is that Solomon forgot that what he had was a gift from God to serve. And we find in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, Solomon recounts all the things that he did with all the wealth that he had attained in search of meaning for his life, because he had forgotten that the purpose of what he had, that great gift of wisdom, was to serve others. And in Ecclesiastes 2, and I've got it on the screen, just read this with me. It says, "I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. Verse 3, after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world." I mean, here, Solomon's at a pretty low point, obviously, in his life. He's feeling a little depressed, a little down. He says, "I went down the store, I bought me a six-pack, I got me some Budweiser, and I drank away my cares, and it made me feel good for a while, and yet it just still wasn't enough." Verse 4, "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me." I mean, this guy, he had everything. I mean, he didn't go to a park, he built a park, right? I mean, he didn't. If he wanted to go fishing, he said, build me a dam and build me a lake that I can go to and fish. I mean, what he had was amazing. Verse 8, "I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women." He didn't just listen to the CD, you know. I mean, he bought the band and had them come in and perform for him. "I had many beautiful concubines." I'm not really going to say much about that. Other than if you had to pay the shopping bill for all these concubines, it would be quite extensive. "I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors." Verse 11, "But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere." I mean, here's Solomon. He has everything there is to have. He buys all the toys that you can buy. He has all the experiences that you can experience. And it still somehow is empty. And we can spend our life chasing stuff that will never satisfy. Because the monster of self-gratification is never full. It's never satisfied. It always desires more. I mean, have you ever had the experience where you want something and you save for it and you wait for it and then you buy it and it's just not exactly as wonderful as you as anticipated? It sounds like every time I go to the store. I mean, it just doesn't satisfy. I buy it and then I need something else. Because it's just this monster that you can never fill. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, Solomon says this: all people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. Now, you know that when you eat, a couple hours later, you're always hungry. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're eating Chinese food or any other kind of food, you're going to get hungry in a couple hours, right? And you eat, and then you wait, and you get hungry, and it's just this cycle that you're always going to be hungry again. And if we're not careful, we can live our lives trying to satisfy the needs that we have, and we turn around at the end of the day and we go, what have I accomplished in my life? I'm still hungry. I still want. I still need. There's got to be something more to life than this. And folks, let me tell you, there is. And it's picking up the towel and it's following Christ. The world needs a people that would move in love, that would share his message, that would be the practical hands and feet of a God that desires to dwell with his people. But it will never happen if all we're trying to do is get the stuff that we need. Ecclesiastes 5:10, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. All right, the alternative, of course, is picking up the towel, is the lifestyle that Christ has to offer. And let me tell you, there's a sense in which it is a gamble. I mean, you can gamble on the hope that you will win big and you will get the toys and you will get the stuff, but at the end of the day, you're gambling that somehow that's going to fill you on the inside. It's also a gamble if you pick up the towel. I mean, it's a guarantee in that Christ says, if you do this, you will be blessed. But there's a gamble in that when we live a life of a servant, when we decide to pick up the towel, it ain't always fun. It ain't always convenient. It's always a pain in the rear. There's no guarantee that you're going to be happy because of it. It's a lifestyle of choice that has a promise at the end of the day, but it's a gamble because it may not be great in this life. The decision is, which one are we going to choose? John 13:17, at the end, after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says, now that you know these things, what things? That you're supposed to wash each other's feet, you will be blessed if you do them. And there's a guarantee that he offers, that there's a blessing that comes with service. And the choice that we have is whether or not we're going to live a lifestyle for ourselves or a lifestyle for others. Let me just give you three ways that we can choose a lifestyle of service. The first one is this: I choose obedience over convenience. I choose obedience over convenience. Let's just talk about this quickly. It is never convenient to serve. Have you noticed that? It's always a pain. It's never convenient. It always seems like you have to go out of your way. It always seems like you got to wake up in the middle of the night, you got to go down to the hospital, or whatever it might be. And yet God calls us not to convenience. He calls us to follow him. When he called the disciples, he comes to James and John and he says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And it says they laid down their nets and they left their father and they followed Jesus. Now their nets were their livelihood. That was the way that they were going to feed themselves tomorrow. That was their security. Their dad that represents their family, their relationships. And yet says they immediately followed him. Why? Because if you find the one who has the answers, it's worth everything. It's worth living a lifestyle that says no to what the world offers, because you know in the end there's a blessing that comes with it. The second thing I want to say there about choosing this lifestyle is that we need to look for opportunities to serve. We need to look for opportunities to serve. They are everywhere. We just have to open our eyes. But the truth is that we walk around with just ourselves on our mind. We walk around singing, "It's all about me. It's all about me." And we forget that there's a whole world out there, right? And it's right in front of our eyes, but we don't see it. I was at the gas station yesterday, and I was getting some gas in my gas can so I could mow my lawn, which is such a wonderful experience now because it cost me like $50 to mow my lawn anymore. And so I'm putting gas in my gas cans, and these teenagers drive up in this Suburban, and it runs out of gas before they can get to the pump. And it's too heavy for them to push it to the pump. And of course, they don't have at the gas station a gas can or a funnel or anything. I mean, why would they have that at a gas station? And so I'm just kind of standing there, and it's, of course, it's 100 degrees, and I want to go home, and I've pretty much finished up, and I'm ready to go, and they're just, you know, they're just a bunch of crazy kids. They don't know what to do, and so I called them over, and I gave them my gas can. It was hot, and it wasn't that inconvenient, but it was just there. And God puts things in your path. God has things for you to do. He's got plenty of service for you to be a part of. He's got plenty of works for you to do. Just got to open our eyes. We have to choose to serve. We at Koinonia, we try to give you opportunities to plug into service. That's why we do things like Wow Jam, not only to minister to the community, but to give ways for the church to minister to the community. And so we will try to give you those opportunities, but the truth is that it's on you. You as an individual are responsible to follow Christ's call to live a lifestyle of service and to find ways for you to serve. The third thing here is that I find my purpose in serving others. I mean, the truth is, you are designed for service. Christ said, "My purpose is to serve. My purpose is to come and die. My purpose, your purpose, is to serve." I want to show a video to you that just illustrates this point about how we walk around thinking it's about us and failing to see that it's about others.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. Maybe some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
Oh, it's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving your cookies.
Thanks,
thank
sir.
You so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
There's a world out there. And it's amazing that what we can see when we just don't put ourselves always at the forefront. That in this room, there are so many needs. In this world, there are so many needs. And the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And the question that Jesus asks us is, are we willing to live a life of self-denial? Are we willing to live a life where we put ourselves second or third or fourth? Actually, he says, ourselves last, and put others first. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to challenge you in just a few ways. So just hang with me for just a moment, okay? Don't let me lose your attention yet. First, we're going to be talking about this for 3 weeks, this week and two more weekends. And I just would challenge you to reprioritize your schedule to be here for the next 3 weeks. Now, I know next week is Memorial Day weekend, and your mom may just be crushed if you're not able to make it, if you've got those travel plans. So at least commit that you will get the CD and listen to it. This message of over the next 3 weeks is important for us. The lifestyle of the towel is the lifestyle that Christ calls us to. The second thing I want to challenge you to is just to do a simple act of service before you leave today. For those of you that are picking up your kids, it's easy. Let somebody go before you and pick up their kids first. You might open the door for someone on your way out and let them go through the door first. You might just turn right on the way out and not run over the parking lot guy or not flip a U as soon as you turn right. You know, I mean, actually just go ahead and go down to 198. And let me just say, do that as your act of service to the Lord, okay? And because that, just as you do that, you'll begin to sense how God loves us to be servants. And I want to challenge you this week. The third thing is that you would practice that at your home, that you would decide to pick up the towel, that you would serve your family in new ways. If I could have the prayer team come forward just very quickly. There may be some in the audience today as you're listening, and we're talking about the lifestyle of service and following Christ, that you have never made that decision to follow the ultimate servant. You've never made that decision to follow Christ. And so I just want to give an opportunity right now. So if I can just have you bow your heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you have never made that decision to follow the ultimate servant, and today you're saying, I want to give my life up. I'm willing to lay down my life and follow him and do whatever he has. I just invite you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. Is anyone here this morning that's never made that decision? You want to make that decision today? Raise it high so I can see. I see that? Yes? Yes, sir? Anyone else? I want to just encourage you two gentlemen, if there's anyone else, just there's people right down here that want to pray with you and that will lead you in a prayer to help you follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Lord Jesus, we desire, God, to be a people that would be in communication with you. We desire to hear your voice. We desire to walk in your ways. We want to experience your blessing. But Lord, the world challenges us at every turn. It challenges us. It pulls us in. It threatens to choke out the word of life that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us, strengthen us, encourage us to be servants first. Lord, I pray that we would make a decision today to lead a lifestyle of service. Lord, there's a world out there that's hurting. There's a world that's dying. There's a world that needs servants more than ever before. Just in very practical way, in very practical ways, the world is in need of a people that would reach out and love and help. So Lord, use us, we pray, in your name. Amen. God bless you. Come to the front if you need prayer, if you've got your financial crisis, if you're in a difficulty in your relationships and your marriage, if you've got sickness, come and let's pray for you, okay? God bless you.